recently about teaching, which is informing today's sermon. It says, a sermon is not an opportunity for a preacher to break open God's word and tell us its meaning alone. A good sermon is a chance to dwell on the reading in a way that allows God's word to break open our hearts and life and give us meaning. In other words, I hope you engage this story, not just as some story that's far away, but let it speak to you and let God speak to you and let it bring you life. Because all of God's word is powerful and alive and breathing. Don't let this stay just a nice, even though it is a nice story at last. Don't let it stay. This is the way the story of Ruth begins. And if you have not read the book of Ruth, I hope today that means you'll go home today and read it. It will take you about 12 minutes. It's four chapters. Okay? Not going to take you long. I'm not going to read the whole thing today. But I implore you, go home and read it. But it starts this way in chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when judges ruled in Israel, a severe famine broke out upon the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, hope that sounds familiar to you, left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and his two sons with him. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi. Their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. And when they reached Moab, they settled there. And then Elimelech died, and Naomi was left with her two sons. And the two sons married Moabite women. One married a woman named Orpah, and the other woman was named Ruth. But about 10 years later, both sons, both Mahlon and Chilion, died. And this left Naomi alone, without her two sons, and without her husband. This is a story about a family who, because of famine in their country, become refugees. Immigrants. We might call them today undocumented workers. They leave their home because of what's happening. And I hope when you hear this, you think of Sudan, you think of Mexico, you think of all those places where it's just too hard to live there anymore. And even though that's home, they have to leave. And they do leave. And they start in this new land with a new language and a new culture. And what happens? The father dies. He's the provider. And he leaves a widow and two teenage boys. Eventually, those boys are married off to local women, non-Israelite women, out of necessity. And then, before they even have time to have children, both of those boys die. And we're left with Naomi, the mother, and two daughters-in-law who are cross-cultural, foreigners. What a strange combination. We have no idea how the husband died. We have no idea how the boys died. You could speculate all day. We don't know. But all that's left is the women. And there's Naomi, without her husband, without her two children. She's left her hometown. She's traveled across. She's in a foreign land. She is bereft. She is the most vulnerable in the whole culture. Two young wives, now also widows. No visible means of support. I'm trying to paint a picture of desperation. I hope you get it. And then Naomi hears the famine is over, back home. And she says to herself, I want to go home. And she gets ready to go home. And three women set out to head back to Bethlehem. Naomi, going home. These two daughter-in-laws who are Moabites, who are foreigners, who do not worship the one true God. And Naomi tries to get her daughters-in-law to not go with her. Stay at home, stay in your home country, go ahead and find your husbands. I got no other sons for you. Stay. Don't follow me. Which, by the way, is an act of love, because now we would have this woman traveling by herself to go home. And one of them, Orpah, is convinced and actually doesn't. They start out on the trip, but then she turns around and she goes back. And she listens to Naomi. And Ruth, refuses. She refuses to go back home to her parents. She refuses to go back home to safety. And I'm going to read for you the most famous verse in Ruth. It's often used at wedding ceremonies to convey a sense of total dedication and commitment to the marriage relationship, although it's not about marriage at all. And here's the verse. Ruth said to her mother-in-law, "Don't ask me to leave and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us." Sounds like marriage, doesn't it? That's why it's used at weddings. But it's not. It is, believe it or not, a daughter-in-law talking to her mother-in-law. You know, that's... And I love my mother-in-law, but it's often a relationship that, you know, is fraught with peril. But not here. And that's love. She's leaving everything she knows to travel with this woman who is a widow. Wherever you go, I will go. That's love. I told you it's a love story. That's love. So Naomi and Ruth continue walking, toward Judah. And I want you to visualize, they are refugees. They are poor. They are downtrodden. They are grieving. We got three dead men. Well, I mean, think about it. You know, I mean, they're refugees. Their whole bodies are sunken. They're trying to make themselves invisible. We got two women alone on the road, walking and walking and walking. All those pictures we see on the news of refugees, that's Ruth and Naomi. There's nothing fancy about this at all. And by God's grace, they arrive in Bethlehem. And they are well received there. People remember Naomi. But she's not the same person who left Judah so many years before. As a matter of fact, it says this in verse 19. It says, "The two of them continued on their journey, and when they came to Bethlehem, the entire town was excited by their arrival. 'Is it really Naomi?' the women said." And this is what she said. "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has made life very bitter for me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me?" Mara is Hebrew word for bitter. Call me bitter. Not just don't refer to me as bitter. Call me bitter. She's depressed. She is bitter. She is grieving. She is not probably much fun to live with. You ever lived with a bitter person? I mean, let alone a grieving person. But a bitter person? But Ruth is still sticking around. Ruth is faithful. And that's love. That's love. And they are poor. Did I tell you that? They are poor. They are so poor that Ruth, the daughter-in-law, begs Naomi to let her go out into the barley fields and glean behind the harvesters. It says, "One day Ruth the Moabite," let me remind you, by the way, that she's a foreigner, that's what the text says. "One day Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go out into the harvest fields to pick up the stalks of grain left behind by anyone who is kind enough to let me do it.'" Gleaning. You've probably heard of gleaning. Basically, and it wasn't popular in those days, the harvesters would harvest by hand, and the poorest of the poor would go behind the harvesters, and anything that didn't get picked up the first time, they can pick up. It was legally allowed by the laws of Moses, but not always appreciated by the workers and the owners, let me tell you. I mean, it wasn't like they were happy to have these people picking up what they missed. Number one, it means they didn't do their job very well, and they missed stuff. Number two, maybe they were going to go back later and get it. So gleaning is dangerous work. It's a rough crowd. And there's Ruth in the back of the field. She's a foreigner. Everybody knows it. It is risky. She's a woman. She's alone. And there she is. You don't do that unless you are desperate. Okay? Desperate. And as luck would have it, or as the story is said, God's providence would have it, she finds herself gleaning in a field that belongs to a man named Boaz. B-O-A-Z, Boaz. And it turns out that Boaz is a relative of her dead father-in-law, Elimelech. Small town. Reminds me a little of Sugarloaf. You know, be nice, because everybody knows everybody else, right? It's a small town. Bethlehem is a small town. Still is a small town, by the way. Finds out this is a relative. It's a relative. And this is a wonderful story that happens in this moment. So you see the field, it's a barley field, you see what's going on. I really want you to see this, because I am going to read this part here, what happens in the field. While she was there, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you, he said. The Lord bless you, the harvesters replied. And then Boaz asked his foreman, who is that young woman over there? Who does she belong to? And the foreman replied, she's the young woman from Moab, who came back with Naomi. She asked me this morning if she could gather grain behind the harvesters. She has been hard at work ever since, except for a few minutes' rest in the shelter. Boaz went over and said to Ruth, listen, my daughter, stay right here with us when you gather grain. Don't go to any other field. Stay right behind the young women working in my field. See which part of the field they are harvesting, and then follow them. I have warned the young men not to treat you roughly. And when you are thirsty, help yourself to the water they have drawn from the well. Ruth fell at his feet and thanked him warmly. What have I done to deserve such kindness? I'm only a foreigner. Yes, I know, Boaz replied. But I also know about everything you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. I have heard how you left your father and mother in your own land to live here among the complete strangers. May the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, reward you fully for what you have done. I hope I continue to please you, sir, she said. You have comforted me by speaking so kindly to me, even though I am not one of your workers. At mealtime, Boaz called her, come over here and help yourself to some food. You can dip your bread in the sour wine. So she sat with his harvesters, and Boaz gave her some roasted grain to eat, and she ate all she wanted and still had some left over. And when Ruth went back out into the field again, Boaz ordered his young men, let her gather grain right among the sheaves without stopping her, and pull out some heads of barley from the bundles and drop them behind you on purpose. Let her pick them up, and don't give her a hard time. Whoa, told you it was a love story. Did you notice the interest that Boaz shows in Ruth? Maybe she's attractive. We know that Ruth's reputation has preceded her. She is commended for her faithfulness to Naomi. And by the way, have you noticed, even though she wanted to be called Mara, they keep calling her Naomi. It's a whole other sermon in there. She wanted to be called Bitter, and they wouldn't call her Bitter. They refused to buy into her reality. They kept calling her Naomi. So it's fine. Even though Ruth is a foreigner and poor, she is still respected. And Boaz says, may the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, reward you fully for what you have done. There is this strand in the Old Testament of taking care of the foreigner, the refugee. And you see this playing out here. And it is a minority voice, but it is very strong where it is. And I don't want you to miss this. In the midst of these Old Testament stories where Israel's kind of pounding away and taking towns and cities by force, there is this place where the foreigner, where those who have sought to follow God, as Ruth has by taking with Naomi, my God, your God shall be my God, there is an incredible amount of respect here. So is Boaz sweet on her, do you think? What do you think? I mean, I like that. Have lunch with us. Oh, and by the way, you know, says to the workers, drop some grain, leave some good stuff. Boaz becomes her protector. And I would say, this is love. He makes sure that Ruth and Naomi are taken care of. That That evening, Ruth tells Naomi what had happened during the day. And Naomi realizes that God was working here, that God was doing some things in some very, looks like pretty ordinary stuff, gleaning in the fields. But she recognizes the hand of God and the circumstances that had brought them together. And she says, "May the Lord bless him. He is showing his kindness to us as well as to your dead husband." And it says in 2:20, "That man is one of our closest relatives, one of our family redeemers, one of our kinsmen redeemers." Ruth is allowed to stay at Boaz's field till the end of the barley harvest. She then continues through the next season of the wheat harvest. So she's been there a while. And come fall, Naomi announces that it's time for Ruth to find a husband. And clearly Naomi has been thinking about this, and she comes up with a plan. Now, I'm going to explain in a minute what a redeemer is. So hold on, because it's the key to the story here. But hold on, I want to get this. Because there's a cute little, wonderful little aside here. Chapter 3, verse 1. Naomi is at home, making a plan. This is the plan. One day, Naomi says to Ruth, "My daughter, it's time that I found a permanent home for you, so that you will be provided for. Boaz is a close relative of ours, and he's been very kind by letting you gather grain with his young women. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley at the threshing floor. Now do as I tell you. Take a bath and put on perfume and dress in your nicest clothes. Then go to the threshing floor, but don't let Boaz see you until he has finished eating and drinking. Be sure to notice where he lies down, then go and uncover his feet and lie down there, and he will tell you what to do." Uh-oh. By the way, this is the place where it moves from like PG to like PG-13. This is where it gets a little racy. I feel myself blushing, and I made sure I had heard this in college, I mean in seminary, and I went back and did my research again to make sure I wasn't giving you bad material, but this is really what people think is happening here. Go and lay down at Boaz's feet. No, the feet aren't feet. Most likely. It's probably a euphemism for his private parts. And if so, Naomi's plan is very bold indeed, and Ruth's action is even bolder. And if you think of it in that frame, this story makes a lot more sense. Like, why would I go and lay down at his feet on the threshing floor? It's pretty racist, actually, what's going on here. There are clearly sexual overtones, but it's so subtle, and that's what makes it a great love story. It is so crafty that to this day, we're not exactly sure all that's going on the threshing room floor, but whatever it is, it's exciting. And if you notice, if you read the story, Naomi tells Ruth, you know, wait, and Boaz will tell you what to do. Well, actually, in the end of the story, Ruth tells Boaz what to do, actually, which is kind of quite fascinating. Because Boaz does finish eating and drinking. He's in good spirits. He lays down at the far end of the grain pile. He goes to sleep. Ruth comes, quietly uncovers his feet, and lays down. Around midnight, Boaz suddenly wakes up and turns over. He's surprised to find a woman laying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my family redeemer." Ruth does as Naomi instructs. Boaz understands her request. He takes her under his wing. The word for wing and the word for cloak are the same Hebrew word. You heard wings earlier with talking about God. May God, who's under whose wings you take refuge. Then he spreads his cloak, his wing, over her, and he becomes her protector. He gets it. He knows what's going on. And then he says this: "The Lord bless you, my daughter. You are showing even more family loyalty than you did before, for you have not gone after a younger man, whether rich or poor. Now don't worry about a thing, my daughter. I will do what is necessary, for everyone in town knows you are a virtuous woman. But while it's true that I am one of your family redeemers, there is another man who is more closely related to you than I am. Stay here tonight, and in the morning I will talk to him. If he is willing to redeem you, very well, let him marry you. But if he is not willing, then as surely as the Lord lives, I will redeem you myself. Now lie down here until morning." So, and I do have to finish this part of the story because it is part of the love story. So Ruth lay at Boaz's feet until morning, but she did get up before it was light enough for anyone to recognize her. For Boaz said, no one must know a woman was here at the threshing floor. In case you're wondering. It really is part of the story. What's this thing about the relative? And what's this thing about redeeming? There is this word translated kinsman redeemer, which is kind of the crux to this whole story and where we can take it into our own lives and apply it. Do you know what redeem means, technically? To redeem, like you redeem a coupon or something like that? To redeem is to buy back or to take back. So when you talk about someone is my redeemer, they buy you back. And both Naomi and Ruth need to be, if you will, kind of bought back, to be redeemed, to be restored to their former place. Deuteronomy 25 talks about what a kinsman redeemer is, and in a lot more detail than we need, but it is a term and a biblical thing within Hebrew law, within the law of Moses. Under Levirate law, Boaz could fulfill the duty of preserving the name of the dead by marrying Ruth. I know it sounds a little confusing, but remember, Naomi's husband died, her two sons died, that family line is going to die out. But Boaz can resurrect that. Boaz can redeem that by marrying Ruth and having children, if you were, with Ruth. The responsibilities of the redeemer can include avenging the death of a murdered relative, marrying a childless widow of a deceased brother, buying back family land that has been sold, buying a family member that has been sold as a slave, or looking after needy and helpless members of the family. A couple of those do apply in this situation. Women without any male family members to ensure their security are the most destined to live in poverty. Say then, say now. Women on their own are destined to live in poverty. Women without any children were also destined to live without honor. And now Naomi has no children. Naomi and Ruth's future virtually were non-existent without some male family relative. And we may not like that in this day of liberation, but in those days, that was just the truth. Legally, socially, psychologically. There was no public safety net, and so everything is on the edge. Having offspring ensured that you would have security in your old age. That was the social security. Have lots of kids and make sure some of them like you and take care of you. So Boaz redeems Naomi by marrying Ruth. Now that's interesting. And that's love. Ruth is doing what she's doing not for herself, but for Naomi. So it goes in this wonderful thing where Boaz meets this other relative and craftily allows him to give up his right to be the redeemer. So Boaz gets to be the redeemer. I won't go into all that. It's kind of interesting. A little beyond what we need to know. And so Boaz is really crafty, and he then gets the girl, and there may be some family land, there's some question about that. And then all the elders and all the people are very excited about this, because they, you know, it's a small town, they know what's going on, let's face it. And they say, we are witnesses, may the Lord make this woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, from whom all the nation of Israel descended. May you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. And may the Lord give you descendants by this young woman who will be like those of our ancestor Perez, the son of Tamar and Judah. Everybody's excited. And she's compared, Ruth is, to the women of old. Also, even compared to Tamar and Judah. Anybody remember the story of Tamar and Judah? I love that they put this in here. Tamar and Judah, make it really short because it's another racy story. Judah is one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Judah, Tamar is his daughter-in-law, who didn't end up having children by any of his sons. She tricks him into having relations with her, so then he has to marry her. Go back and read this. It's very exciting. But Tamar was a foreigner. Tamar was not an Israelite. And because of that story, then we have Perez, who then is the ancestor of Boaz. It's just a great story. You've got to see it. Tamar is a foreigner. And she is commended, and so is Ruth. So, this is how the story ends. And then I have a couple of applications to make. So Boaz took Ruth into his home, and she became his wife. And when he had relations with her, the Lord enabled her to become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. And the women of the town said to Naomi, "Praise the Lord who has now provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age. For he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons." And Naomi took the baby and cuddled him to her breast. And she cared for him as if he were her own. And the neighbor women said, "Now at last, Naomi has a son again." And then the women of the community named him Obed. Did you catch that? Ruth and Boaz's first child is given to Naomi to replace the sons she has lost. Don't miss that. That's love. This child is of mixed race, Israelite and a Moabite. But that child, whose name is Obed, do you know who that child is? Who that child becomes? He became the father of Jesse, who is the grandfather of David. And if you keep following the lineage, as you can in the Gospel of Matthew, this kid, this mixed-race kid, is the great, etc. grandfather of Jesus. Hello. This is one of Jesus' relatives, right here. Right now. Jesus! Wow! That's a story. That's a love story. What am I in here today? Is where there is love, there is redemption. I know, I'm so excited. I'm doing something with the lights. All kinds of distractions. Where there is love, there is redemption. This story is full of love. And not the sentimental emotion that we call love, although that's important, but redemptive love. Love that buys us back. Love that gives us another chance. Love that buys back that which is lost. Where do you in this story see the love? Where do you see the love? And as I remind us of these love moments, think of your own life. Where does this connect in your own life? Naomi tells her daughter-in-law to leave and go back home. Don't follow me. Don't come with me. That's love. Ruth declaring she's not going to leave and I'm going to stay with you forever and die with you. That's love. Ruth going out and gleaning in the fields, risking her life and her safety, and certainly her virtue. That's love. Boaz protecting Ruth. That's love. And how about them giving their child to Naomi? That's love. This kind of love changes the world. This sacrificial love changes the world. This is the kind of redemptive love that is the backbone of the lineage of Jesus. And this kind of love is really what makes the world move. When have you seen this kind of love? When have you been the recipient of this kind of sacrificial love? Your parents ever do it for you? Possibly. Do you ever do it for your kids? Do you ever do it for your coworker or a friend? Someone who wasn't even a family member, but someone you were compelled to act for. We call Jesus our Redeemer, okay? Because he buys us back. He buys us back from death and gives us new life. He buys us back with the cost of his blood and gives us new life. That's what we call Jesus our Redeemer. And it's great, actually, if you think of this story, when you think of Jesus. Because he goes out and he says, you know, I'm going to buy you back. There are the people that have a claim on you, but my claim is greater, and I'm going to buy you back. And I hope in this, you've engaged this story. I really want you to think about redemptive love and the part that it plays in your life and the part you're willing to play in the lives of others. Check out this story. Last night, we're coming home from Dartmouth. Got to see Ben. Always makes me smile, right? He still had his studded tires on, and we had his other tires, so we really had to go over there at some point. And, you know, it is April, whatever, April 22nd. It's time to take off the studs, even here. So we had to get his tires over there anyway. And tomorrow is his birthday. He'll be 20 tomorrow. Not amazing. So, we made the excuse. We don't want to see Ben. Did the tire exchange and got to see him, took him out for lunch, and then we headed back. Only ski racers do this kind of drive, you know, 4 hours over, 4 hours back, whatever, you know, not even gonna do that. So we're driving back and we stop in Gore, big old bustling Gore, New Hampshire, to have dinner. Anybody ever had dinner in Gore, New Hampshire? Yeah. We sat ourselves down at, what was it called? The Dynasty Chinese Buffet. Oh, yeah, been there, done that. Is that what you said? Yeah. Okay, that's enough said about that. So let me set the scene. Here we are. It's raining out. It's a nasty night. We dine ourselves at the restaurant, at the Chinese buffet in Gorham, New Hampshire. Actually, the lighting's pretty good, and that's a good thing. Because I'm making something positive there. The lighting's good. And we sit down. We have our first plate of food, and there's a gentleman sitting a table away all by himself. And he is of indeterminate age, somewhere probably between Dave Savoy and Neil Breen, you know, somewhere in there, I don't know. But he's by himself, and actually, like Dave, he's got a veteran's jacket on now, and the back of it has some ship or something. I'm sorry, I didn't get the details. And he's got the hat, and he's clearly a veteran, sitting by himself. And he's eating his dinner by himself. And a man, probably in his 30s or so, kind of rough looking, as he walks by with his plate of food, says to this gentleman, "Sir, thank you for your service to our country." And the guy says, kind of startled, looks up, and he says, "You're welcome." I think that's pretty much the length of the exchange. Young man keeps going with his plate. Older gentleman sits there and finishes his meal in quiet by himself. It was such a short encounter, but it really touched me because the guy was really sincere. And you can tell he's a little nervous, he's a little shy, but he really wanted to thank this gentleman. Thank you, sir, for serving our country. Well, we're also sitting close enough to the checkout. And I missed this, but Sam and Earl heard it. This younger gentleman then went and paid the bill for the veteran. Okay, so he's paid the bill. Finally, the veteran finishes his meal, and he kind of shuffles over to pay. And the young Asian woman goes to pay, and goes, "Oh, no, sir, your bill has been paid." "My bill has been paid. I haven't paid my bill." "No, sir. Someone paid your bill for you. Your bill has been paid." He's still a little slow. This exchange goes back a couple of times. He's like, "But I came here by myself. I know I haven't paid the bill." And she's finally like, "No, there was a gentleman here, and he already paid your bill. And he said to say thank you for serving your country." He said, "Well, when you see that man again, you thank him for me." And he shuffled on out into the absolute pouring rain. Your bill has been paid. He redeemed. He was redeemed. I'm sitting there at dinner. I get tears in my eyes. These two are laughing at me, and I'm saying, this is a beautiful moment! Your bill has been paid. It was wonderful when he went by and he said, thank you for your service to your country. Wonderful words, I would say, of love. But boy, paying the bill, that was love in action. For me, that is the kingdom of God breaking through into our lives. Your bill has been paid. Someone else paid the bill for you. And Sam and I had this little conversation. You know, we're like, so you have to be, because I said to him, I said, Sam, this is the kingdom of God breaking through. Right here, in Gorham, New Hampshire. And then we had this little conversation. He's like, well, do you have to be a Christian in order to be a part of the kingdom of God? And I said, no. This is love in action. This is redemptive love. There is more love and more mercy here in this world because this man did that. That is the kingdom of God breaking through, whether that person knows or not. The kingdom of God is bigger than all of us. It is as big as the redemption of the world. And it happens one moment at a time. It is not something that happens because governments get together and decide they're going to be nice all of a sudden. It's because one moment at a time we redeem one another. And it's give and take. And sometimes you're on the receiving end and sometimes you're on the giving end. But that is redemption. The kingdom of God breaking out all over. Taking seriously that God has redeemed you so that you can take part in the redemption of his world one action at a time. So what have you bought back lately? And when have you been a kinsman redeemer? Not just for your relatives, but for the sake of the world. Would you join me in prayer? And I'm going to invite us as we pray together, just take a moment and allow this word redemption to sink into our lives. And to say, Lord, have I allowed you to buy me back? Have I allowed you to be my redeemer? Have I taken seriously that by your life and by your death, you have bought me back from death and given me a new chance? And then we take a minute to think about how we then have been a part of that redemption with the people around us. When is our love bought back others and given them another chance? When have we paid the price for others? When have we been a part of the kingdom of God breaking out in love and thankfulness and gratitude? God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this story of Ruth. Thank you for reminding us again that your love is bigger and greater and better. Thank you for reminding us that there are widows and orphans and strangers and foreigners among us that need your care and love and protection, that you call us to serve. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. And we think of some of the folks that things we've shared today and others even beyond that, that are in our hearts and minds. Thank you for family and friends who move in our lives and who show us this kind of love. Thank you for Harry and his recovery. May it not just be a physical recovery, but a body, mind, and spirit. We thank you for the folks who give care to Bill and to all those at Orchard Park. And we ask your blessing on them today, even if we ask your blessing on Bill. That you continue to move in a deep way in him. We thank you for the blessings of this life, for bills paid, for family, for friends, for support of church. And as we go about and live our lives this week, Lord, may we be extra aware of how we are a part of the kingdom of God. And it's showing and peeking out in our lives and in the life of our community. May our Redeemer live through us this week. God, hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. I thought it would be wonderful to finish with a beautiful hymn in the green hymnal. It's 520. It's called Redeemed. And if you're able to